Yeah, we were about ready to have an exorcism on some of the sound stuff, and we were going to cast some demons out of it. And so we think we got some things a little better, and so that's good. We don't want any distractions, and so we're doing our best to do those things. All right, this morning I'm going to start up with a straight-up confession. Are you ready? I am going to basically... No. I don't. It's yes and it's no. So you can't hang with my thoughts because you can't see them, but I can read my own thoughts, and so I will let you share them with you. I have been given permission by the Holy Spirit to kind of re-preach a message I have preached before. That being said, I'm going to go to the same passage. A couple things. I'm going to go to the same passage, and I got different names for the points, and I start from scratch, even though I've done some stuff before, and it has sat in there. So there's the one side of it. It doesn't mean that I just pulled out old notes and said I'm going to do that. I just started from scratch with the passage and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? The second part that would my argument, why can I do that? Okay, so one, Holy Spirit gave me permission, and I started from scratch. I'm not cheating. It's what God wants to say right here, right now. And then the second excuse is nobody remembers what I preached 3 years ago. So I'm off the hook. If I didn't confess that, you wouldn't know. It might have actually been like 4 years ago. So I don't do it that often where I preach a message. Although I will say 2 years ago, I did do it at the youth camp. I did a version of this message. And the title of the message is this: Be a Tree. Be a Tree. All right, we've been talking about fruit around here. We've been talking about being planted in God's Word and producing in our lives. Remember all of that? That kind of rings a bell. We've kind of been there for about a month. And I just thought, as we kind of continue that conversation, that this is Psalms chapter 1 is a place that we need to go and look at. What does it mean to be a tree? Real quick, in the form of introduction, the largest living tree right now is called General Sherman. It's in California. It is a sequoia, or what we know as what, the redwoods. Remember, you ever seen the pictures of a school bus driving underneath the tree? That's not General Sherman, but General Sherman is the name of the tree. That's a great name for a tree, I guess. That it's not necessarily the tallest, it's not necessarily the widest, but by volume, it is the largest living tree on the planet right now. About over 2,000 years old, and we're talking like 25 feet wide diameter kind of thing. It's a big tree, okay? Now, the world's smallest tree, or at least the species, is called the dwarf willow. Okay, it says it goes 1 to 6 centimeters, and it grows in the Arctic. So we probably have some around here. but anyway, can you picture? I just stepped on 5 trees. You know, whatever that might look like, the dwarf willow. So we can talk about the biggest tree. We can talk about the smallest tree. But let's talk about our favorite tree. I got like 4 favorite trees. Anybody just got a favorite tree? You know, maybe something from your childhood. My grandma had a tree in her backyard that we used to climb all the time. My grandma signs right here in Sheboygan, lived on Garfield over across from Eastside School, and in the backyard of that house right there, there was a tree. And when we went to grandma's house, we climbed the tree. So I have a memory of that tree. There was a tree in front of my house that I grew up in North Dakota. We called it the ball tree. We spent hours throwing stuff into the tree, getting it stuck in the tree, and then throwing more stuff in the tree to get the stuff stuck in the tree, and then getting more and more stuff stuck in the tree. It was great times. I like that tree. There's a tree back in North Dakota at my friend's house. I remember telling the story when my friend Adam was here that gave me the scar right above my eye. We were playing baseball, and you had to duck under the tree branch to go to first base. Not a great idea, and I have a permanent scar on my eye to prove that's not a good idea when you bump the ball to the pitcher and you're trying to outrun them from tagging you. Nothing good happens, all right? So there's that tree. And then currently, I would say one of my favorite trees is in my own backyard, straight out. When you look out in my backyard, do you know what kind of tree that is right there? It has beautiful blossoms that come out. They only blossom for like 2 days, 2-3 days, and then they fall down. I don't know nothing about trees. I looked everything up on the internet, but it's a pretty tree. And it's also the tree where we put my dad's memorial right underneath that tree. And so I think fondly of him when I look at that tree. It's just kind of the centerpiece of the backyard. So those are some of my favorite trees. In the end, when we're talking about all of this stuff we've been talking about, producing fruit, coming up in the next couple weeks, Pastor Mike's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about the sower and the seed. We've talked about the vine and the branches. We've talked about all of those things. Somewhere in there, we're a plant, okay? And when we think of plants, the big plants are trees, and we want to be a big tree, and we want to be a tree that's healthy. We want to be a tree that's producing. I don't want to be a dwarf willow. I don't want to be a little sapling. I want to be a big tree for Jesus. It's a big tree for Jesus. All right, the original message that I preached on this one, my points were this: rooted, fruited, and unpolluted. Does that that ring a bell for? That's good. If you're nodding your head yes, you're remembering something from 4 years ago. Congratulations. I got new names for those points right there. So, but let's first go to the passage. We're going to read through Psalms chapter 1. It's just 6 verses. But I think these are some great verses as we talk about our lives and just being connected to God. And producing for his kingdom and for his glory in our lives. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me just put a little plug in here for you. I know I put the things up on the screen, but if you ever wanted to, you know, as long as you put your phones on vibrate, if you want to download the Bible onto your phone and look at it as we go through, or even... they even actually have these things. You know, I set one here just for show as well. But, you know, they have the actual books that you can open the pages and you could always follow along, you know, with the said book right here. Not a requirement. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I think sometimes we make it too easy on you and we get lazy. I'm not saying just opening it makes you more spiritual. I mean, you can read it off the screen and the word still works. And yet, I hope we're opening our Bibles. I think that was somewhere in the message, right? That was somewhere in that idea of the seed is the Word of God, okay? And we need the Word of God in our lives. So here's the new points. Rather than rooted, I'd like you to ask, I'm going to ask you 3 questions. And the first one is this: where are you planted? Where are you planted? That's point number one. Number two, instead of fruited, I'm going to ask you this question: what are you producing? See, I'm happy because I got double alliteration going. I got W's at the beginning and P's at the end, all right? So where are you planted? What are you producing? And third, will you prosper or perish? Those are words that were right in the passage right there. Will you prosper or perish? So see, I'm super happy with all of that alliteration right there. And it works very symmetrical. God is good. Number one here, where are you planted? Where are you planted? Where are you positioned? What is your proximity? If you want other words, where are you positioned? Where? What are you close to? What is it you're drawing from? How many of you know the roots of a tree are pretty important? A couple weeks ago, I made this statement. I said, because we talked about the vine and the branches, and we talked about it's to our Father's glory that we produce fruit and fruit that will last. Does that ring a bell? Ding. We're called to produce fruit in our lives, and we do that by being connected to the vine. And I made this statement. I said that if you identify production problems in your life, it is directly related to connection problems in your life. Okay? Production problems is related to connection problems. And that's where we get all messed up. I mean, that's nothing new. But we sit there trying to change our fruit without dealing with the connection, not dealing with the roots, right? So the original point, the idea of roots, where are you planted? Because that will determine your production. So where are you planted? First of all, I want to talk about toxic soil. You know, and around here in town, I mean, We were even dealing with some stuff. We were looking at some stuff in the church property. Is it contaminated soil? And you got to do all these soil samples, and if there's ever been anything. In the good old days, they just buried the gas tanks under the ground and all of that stuff, and it did bad stuff to the soil, and now you got all the environmentalists, and you got to test that stuff, and you got to fix that stuff, and all of those things that are there. But if there's toxic soil, you're going to have an unhealthy tree, right? If there's poison in the ground, if there's contamination, you're going to have some unhealthy plant life that grows out of that. The passage begins with the idea of where not to be planted. If you want to be blessed, I'm translating blessed or blessed as big tree. You want to be big tree producing great fruit, then where you need not to be planted is anywhere close to sin. And I want you to see the progression in that passage. I've always found this interesting. The progression in that passage, it says, blessed is the man who does not, and you can put verse 1 up there if you want for me, who does not walk. You know, if I did an illustration, if I pretended that bottle of water was sin, you know, my mom told me to always stay away from sin, but then we're like, I'm just going to walk by. You know, it starts right there, right? I'm just going to walk. It's like, hey, that wasn't so bad. That didn't hurt, right? But then it says, blessed is the man who doesn't stand. Or then, you know, it's a slippery slope, right? We stand a little closer. Oh, it's not hurting me. It's not so bad. And no, I'm not going to sit on the water bottle for you. But where we end up is we end up downright stuck in it. And I will do the quote that every pastor has done, and I don't even know who to originally credit the quote to. I know Pastor Dwayne uses it. I know other people use it. But what is it? That sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you wanted to pay, right? Yep. And there's a warning right here. Stay away from it. Don't even walk by it. And we need to redefine integrity in our lives. See, so often we always want to say that question. I remember youth group and all of those things, and it came to dating. We always want to know how far is too far. Tell me where the line is so that I can get right up. Because anybody who asks that question is asking the wrong question. Because at the root of that question is, so I can get as close to that line as possible so that God still likes me. Right? And yet the warning here is don't even walk by it. Don't stand next to it because you're going to end up sitting in it. 1 Corinthians 6:18, talking about sexual immorality, says flee sexual immorality. So if there's some kind of destination that is called the sin, and you can fill in any kind of sin right there, the admonition of the Word of God is get as far away from it as you possibly can. And unfortunately, human nature says, show me the line. Show me the line. Show me how close I can get. And so what is our proximity to sin? Because it will mess us up. You know, we're like, well, if I got one root over here and then all the other roots, and we're always saying there's a line. We're always saying there's a fence. Remember, Pastor Mike had a vision, and in his vision, the devil said, I own the fence. Or there is no line. There is God, and we need to be wholly devoted to Him. Galatians 5:9, which is, eventually where Pastor Mike's ending up in Galatians chapter 5 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But it's a little verse. It's just kind of a weird verse. I like it in the King James. It says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because what does that mean? Leaveneth. That's a fun word. Everybody say it. Leaveneth. Yeast, okay? We're talking about yeast and bread. And we know in Jewish culture, it was all about the unleavened bread. That was what set them apart. They ate the unleavened bread. But if you put just a little bit of yeast in it, it's going to rise, right? That's the ingredient that makes it rise, because I know all about baking. But evidently, yeast, just takes a pinch and it makes the bread rise. And it says just a little bit of that, it works its way through the entire dough. And see, it is the deception of the enemy that says, well, I can have one root over here as long as I got a bunch of roots over here. And yet, it will mess you up. It will that connection problem will lead to production problems in your life. And we got to look, what is our proximity? Are we planted where God wants us to be planted? I know you can't get legalistic about all of those things, but see, I'll make this confession. I like the superhero movies, right? You know, give me Iron Man and Captain America and the Avengers and all of those things. I like those movies. They just, you know, part of me wants to be a superhero. So still working on that. Maybe when I grow up, I'll be a superhero. But there was a movie that came out this week, and the movie was called Deadpool. And I'm not trying to cast judgment on anybody that saw it or anything, but they decided that this character, and I guess in the comics, and I don't follow him that great in the comics, but he's basically a raunchy, perverse character. And they went full rated R with this. So this is a superhero kind of thing that appeals, you know, to teenage boys and that kind of thing, but they went rated R. I went and looked on the kid-friendly thing, what's in it. I mean, it's just, I mean, like 85 F-bombs throughout the movie, nudity throughout the entire movie, just perverseness throughout the whole movie. And you know what's sad is in our culture, it has now taken over as the highest grossing rated R movie ever. You know which movie used to hold that record? Passion of the Christ. Now, there's something right about that. But there's nothing right about, and yet I am guilty in my life of having a mentality that says, as long as I live a PG-13 life, I'm okay. Let's think about it. I mean, think about it. We think that way. There's some kind of line. I don't do rated R, but I can do PG-13. And yet, how many know there's PG-13 things that do need not be a part of our lives? And that's, the moment we're asking, where is the line, we're asking the wrong question. That is not integrity, that is not holiness. And so I'm not trying to get legalistic, but I don't want to become numb to the world and the sin and the things that are out there. I don't want to be walking by it, I don't want to be standing next to it, and I definitely don't want to be sitting in it. So that's where we ought not to be planted. Where ought we to be planted? In verse 2, it moves to what I will call in the Word. I made this joke. I stole it from I didn't make this joke. I stole this joke from somebody else. Pastor said, I named my bed the Word so that when people called me, I could say I'm in the Word. I like that. You know, write it on your bed and you can make it good. I'm not lying. Oh, just... if anybody calls, honey, just tell them I'm in the Word. And yet, where ought we be planted? We ought to be planted in the Word. Verse 2, it says, you want to be blessed, stay away from the sin, and find yourself centered in the law of the Lord, which is the Word of God. Find yourself, I'm going to call this our head and our hearts. When it comes to the Word of God, it says that we meditate on it day and night. Where are our... only you can read your own thoughts. I already told you I can read my thoughts. That's my only superpower. But you have the same one. You can read your own mind. I can hear my own thoughts. Did you know that? And you know what the center of your mind is. You know where your mind goes. And the appeal of the Word of God is, if you want that connection, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be that tree, then it's all about the Word of God. That you would meditate on that day and night, that would be the center, that would be the foundation of your very thought life. Because out of that will spring all your actions. And so, your head, and then the heart, it talks about our delight. Verse 2, our delight is in the law of the Lord. That our passion, our desire, that would be the thing we chase, that would be the thing we want. You want to be a tree, then fall in love with God's Word. You want to be a tree, fall in love with God's Word. I would delight myself. We seek the self-pleasure. We seek what I want. I want to just read Psalms 119 and see David's love for the Word of God. It's really long, so that's really a hard assignment I just gave you right there. But read it. He loves the Word of God, and he just uses a bunch of words and a bunch of different ways and a bunch of different metaphors to just express how much he loves the Word of God, how much he depends upon the Word of God, how much he needs the Word of God in his life. That's where we need to be planted. in the Word. Not laying in bed, right? We need the right stuff flowing through us. Anybody ever told you you got the right stuff? And give you a thumbs up? I like thumbs up. Thumbs up. If you're not in toxic soil, you're in good soil. And the Word of God comes there. In verse 3, it talks about, then you will be like a tree that is planted by the streams of water. You'll be nourished. You'll be properly fed. You'll have the right nourishment coming so that you can flourish and you can blossom and you can produce because you have what you need in that place. I thought of Jesus' admonition that we worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, in the idea of the Holy Spirit is kind of read into here because we hear the idea of streams, right? We often see water as a symbol for that Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And yet, sometimes we're guilty, us full gospel Pentecostal people, of making that a little spooky and a little weird. But you want to know what one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit is? It's the Word of God. So it's not like other than. That's one of the great, the work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. The Word of God tells us that the Word of God came by Holy Spirit inspiring men to write that Word of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is water. That is life to us. And so we have that life flowing, that Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus talked about that. You want to see the connection between water and Holy Spirit. Jesus did that at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And I like this verse, so it probably comes out at least once a month, but that's okay. Jesus, on the last day of the feast, right, he stood up and declared with a loud voice. I always get this picture of he made it a whole week, and the disciples are like, all right, he didn't embarrass us. Jesus has behaved himself. He hasn't made a scene. I never know what Jesus is going to do. We're good. But then the last day of the feast, there he goes. Put that one up there for me, Ben, John 7:37. Did you miss that one or did I miss that one? John 7:37-39. Don't make me open my Bible. Oh, phew, I'm off the hook. Here we go. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the feast. So here we go. The disciples are all hanging their heads like, I don't know him. No. Shh, Jesus. Sit down, Jesus. Sit down. Sit down. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, shh, quiet, Jesus, quiet. You're making a scene. In a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit. So here's the direct connection. Word of God telling us, streams of living water, the water that flows to us and through us, is his Holy Spirit, his Word, his truth. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive upon. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And I want to use this to transition into point number 2. We ought to be positioned, we ought to be planted in a place where the Spirit of God is what flows through us, to us, and then through us, right? Jesus said, and then streams of living water. See, I always do that because I was taught somewhere that that was the idea of coming right out of your belly button. I don't know who told me that, but it has stuck in my head, the idea of my belly button exploding on people. Maybe I just messed that verse up for you now. But we ought to be flowing out of us, ought to be that Spirit, and we produce in our lives. And so the second question, and I really dealt with that 2 weeks ago, is this idea of what are you producing? What are you producing? So I'm not going to re-preach the whole message I did a couple weeks ago. We looked at John 15 and really trying to be in the fruit inspectors of our own lives. What is it we're producing in our lives? But I thought I'd give you 3 things that all start with the same letter because that's kind of what I do. And really, these are themes that you'll find throughout the writings of John, the Apostle John. And, you know, the one that Jesus loved and the one who kind of wrote his stuff a little later. And there's 3 words that I think you would find as themes for John. And those 3 words are light, life, and love. Those are pretty good things. If you want some kind of criteria for looking at your lives, and the next couple of weeks, Pastor Mike's going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to get more in depth to what kind of fruit ought we be producing. But just in the theme of John, just the idea that we are called to be light. We're called to be life. We're called to be love. That ought to be what our fruit looks like. That ought to be what's coming from our lives. Remember, production problems point to connection problems. And so when we're planted right, light, life, and love comes from us. Just give you some examples. The I am statements of the book of John, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Everybody heard that before? Jesus said it. I am the light of the world. But he also said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. And really, our call is to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. If he's light, we're called to be light. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then he said, you are the light of the world. It means we ought to shine and we ought to show. That's what I was thinking. What does it mean to be light? That means we ought to shine. We ought to be obvious. We ought to be, how many know light stands out in the darkness? And the whole Jesus teaching about the light of the world thing. He says, you don't take a light and hide it underneath. No, you put it up there. And it shines. It brings light in the midst of the darkness. It penetrates the very darkness in it, and it illuminates. And it shines. That's you and I. The fruit, the production of our lives is that we stand out. That we represent something. We represent someone. And we show. It reveals what needs to be revealed. And what we ought to be revealing is who Jesus is. So we're light. We're life. You know, I love the quote, John 10:10, that says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You might have it to the full, right? And then I went as far as maybe I'm going too far with it. I said, we ought to be able to declare in the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ that when we walk into people's lives, when we walk into our communities, we ought to be able to walk in and say, I have come that you might have life. We know it's through Jesus. You don't have life in yourself. And yet he makes his message of reconciliation through us. And so what does it look like when the body of Christ gets that right? What does it look like when we walk into people's dirty, dark, and broken lives and we say, I have come that you might have life. But no, we just run away from dirty and broken because it's hard. It's messy. I'm going to go be light with other light because that's where I'm comfortable. And yet the light is meant to go into the darkness. We are life. The verse that Trish read in John chapter 1, verse 4, is that right? Is that the one you read? We got life and light together. I told you, they're themes of John right there. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He's life. He's light. You are life. You are light. That ought to be the fruit. And then love. And I can't do too much with this one because it's the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is love, as Galatians 5:22. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love, and you're called to be love to the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you've heard me say it, but we're called to have a passion for people. We're called to have that same love. We're called to so love the world that we would give ourselves. So what are you producing? Is it light, life, and love? Those are just a few of many categories we could look at. Pastor Mike will probably challenge you a little more, you know. Is it self-control? Is it patience? There's some things on those lists we really don't want to talk about because they're hard. They're unnatural. And yet, we're called for divine fruit, not what you can produce, but what the Spirit can produce in our lives. So where are you planted? What are you producing? And then finally, the ultimate question, will you prosper or perish? Those are the two words that are used. Whatever he does, this tree, this one who plants himself in the Word, the one who plants himself away from sin, the one who plants himself in the will of God, everything he does prospers. Versus the reverse, down in verse 6, the way of the wicked is destruction and they perish. When the test and the trial comes. Let me just read 3 through 6 again in Psalms chapter 1 and just get you a picture of that right there. He is a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. We're going to come back and talk about that season word. And whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff and the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. First of all, I got 3 points under here that start with the same letter. So imagine that. Let's talk about season. You know, there's different times in our lives. And I guess this is just my... because I don't really know trees, but I would say this: be an evergreen. It produces, it's green in every season. I think that's where they get the name evergreen. It's always green. And yet we take this approach to life often that says, you know, someday I'm going to be that. Someday I'm going to do that. Right now I'm in a season where I got to get built up and I got to do this and I got to be that. I'm not there yet, but I will be. And we ought to always be growing, but we need to stop using the seasons as an excuse. We need to be producing right now in our lives. I don't care what the season is. Yeah, sometimes we go through winter. Sometimes we go through dark periods of time. Sometimes the days are shorter. Sometimes it's cold. Sometimes the sun doesn't shine right. Sometimes our circumstances just don't line up with my ideals. And yet we're called in those places and in those moments to produce. To have a leaf that doesn't wither. So in opposition to all the oaks and the elms and the trees that die, the leaves that die and then fall to the ground, we're called to be the evergreen. We're called to be in every season to produce in our lives. I like that idea. My leaf does not wither. How about you? What does it take to kill your fruit? Which leads to the next S is the idea of the storm. We read there in verse 5 about this idea of the wind that blows. And it'll be a test. If you're the fruit of God, if you are the right stuff, then you'll stand the storm. But if you're not, you're just chaff and you're blown away. I used to live in Florida and we experienced hurricanes down there. The year before I moved here, we had 3 different hurricanes go over our county from like 3 different directions. It was kind of weird how they all seemed to converge on that one point. And we were at least inland enough. We didn't see much more than 80-mile-an-hour winds. But even with the 80-mile-an-hour winds in Florida, there's a problem that it's right at sea level. In fact, it's funny. Every neighborhood, you know, these fancy neighborhoods they make, they just dig a hole and it becomes a pond and they stick a fountain in it because it's right at sea level and that's all you got to do. You dig a hole and you got a pond. They don't have basements in Florida because you can't. It's just water down there. Well, what that means is in order for a tree to grow, it can't go deep. It has to go wide. And so those roots will be wide. And we saw it right in our own backyard. The storm came through and that took that whole tree and uprooted it. And the size of the roots, the width of the root system was, I don't know, probably as much as 10 feet in diameter. And that thing is just toppled entirely over, and yet the roots were only that deep because that's all that they could do. And I'm telling you, there's going to be something in your life. We're all going to experience storms, and the storm will reveal your roots. The storm will reveal your connections. And we're called to be the tree planted by the streams of water, planted in His Word. But if you find yourself where you shouldn't be, when the storm comes, you're going to find it's going to reveal your problems. I always like that. It is said that the Amish will take and they will plant their one tree in the middle of a field. so that it is exposed to the weather because it makes the hardest wood. And that's where they make some of their best furniture, is this one tree, because it doesn't have the protection of anything else, and it becomes a strong tree because it has to brace for the wind. And I always thought that was kind of interesting. The question is, what happens to us in the storm? You know, beyond the season, I'm talking about the stuff that's unexpected, storms that come out of nowhere. You know, we could go to an example of Scripture. We could look at the disciples. Remember, they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus on the boat, and the storm came, and these professional fishermen said, "We're all going to die." They basically wake Jesus up. "Hey, don't you care? We're dying." No faith, you know, no hope. They're panicked, nothing. They'd already given up. They've done everything they knew how to do, and they're done. And Jesus is sleeping. What's wrong with that? Now, the good news is Jesus is on the boat. And Jesus said, "We're getting to the other side," and that's a whole other message right there. And yet, he kind of rebuked them. "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And he simply, with the word, said, "Be still." And I said, "Who is this? Who is this?" And that's who's with you in this life. He's with you in the storms. And if you can be rooted in that, then we get to be like Paul. Paul, shipwrecks were like no big deal. Because he said three times he was shipwrecked and just floating around at sea. I like and one example of that, and I don't have time to tell the whole story, but they'd been driven by this storm for like 3 days, been out of control. That all of the professional sailors on this said boat were ready to just give up. "We're going to die." And Paul had a vision the night before, and the Lord just reassured him. And he stood up and said this. This is Acts 27, verse 32. Is that right? 23. "Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me." And he goes on to say, he said, "We're not going to die. We're going to be all right." So here's Paul, the prisoner that they're transporting, preaching hope to them, telling them, "We're going to weather the storm. We're going to be okay." And the question is, what happens to us in the storm? Because it will reveal your roots. Will we be found standing or fallen by that storm? And then, I guess, third under this idea, will you prosper or will you perish, is the idea of, and I, this is not the best word, because I just made it this word because it started with S. I'm calling it the summit, but where do you end up? What is the end result? And that's where the passage goes. In the face of judgment, in the face of seasons, in the face of storms, will you prosper or will you perish? It speaks of the way. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's a great promise, right? Did you know that your way, your life and your choices and where you're going and everything that you're doing, the Lord is with you and he's watching over you if you're living for him, if you're planted in his word, if you're doing the right things, staying away from the sin, letting the Spirit flow through your lives, then he's watching over you. Now, you reverse that. If you want to do it your way, I guarantee you, your way is probably in line with what is wicked, because that's who we are. If, you know, good old Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." You want to do that? The Lord's not watching over that. That way leads to perish, destruction. Jesus, what did he say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7? Verse 13 and 14, he talks about the two ways. There's the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. There's a lot of people on that road. And there's only a few people on the other road. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And really, that's a question for us today. I know I'm ending with salvation. I'm ending with a choice. You know, where does your road lead? Where does the summit, what is the end of it all? So I say in conclusion, I was thinking of Stephen Covey writes some leadership stuff, and he has the 7 habits of highly influential people. Anyway, maybe you don't want to read that book, but the principles in it are awesome. And one of those principles in there is this: to begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And I think that's where this passage ends up. Do you want to be destruction, or do you want to be you want to end up at life everlasting? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Where do you want to end up? See, because often what the deception of the enemy will tell you is just live your life, just live in reaction, just live to your response, just give, do whatever you want. Hey, the water bottle's there, go for it. And it'll suck you in and you'll live there, and then you'll just deal with those consequences, and you just live in that. And you're not living with the end in mind. What if we started from the end? That I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come in to my kingdom. What if we began with the end that says, come enter into my rest forever? What if we began with the end in mind, that all that we have built on our lives determines how we will spend all of eternity? There's a whole lot of stuff we spend our time and our energy that just burns up in that day. That when the wind blows, when the judgment comes, it's gone. And it doesn't count. So if we began with that end in mind, that could we fast forward to a day where you stand before the Lord and he asks you, are you the whosoever that believed in me? Then come, everlasting life. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Wait, open them up. Close, no. Simon says, let me throw one more verse out here. This is the idea, I wanted to introduce the idea of being transplanted. I don't know much about trees, but I do know you can take them and you can move them from one place to the other if you do it right. And there's people who know how to do that, right? Here's what Colossians 1:13 says. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves. I like King James, the kingdom of his dear Son. He brought us out of darkness and into his light and into his kingdom. All right, now you can bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to think about that idea. Maybe as you're examining your own life, maybe as you're examining the production of your lives, the first question is, ultimately, have you made that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the question. It's the question we're called to carry to the world. It's the message that we have been given. But first, the question is, have you received that message? Can you be counted among those who believe? Can you be counted among those who have found the narrow gate, who has found the one way that is Jesus Christ that leads to the Father and to his everlasting life? And only you can answer that question, but I'll give you a chance here this morning. His invitation is always open. His word is proclaimed today. Jesus is the way. Have you received him? If you're here today and you say, you know what? I have not received Jesus, and I want to make him my Lord and my Savior. I want to make him my way. That I want everlasting life. I want the prosper in the end. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to do it my way. I don't want to be held captive by sin. I want the word of God to rule and reign in my life, and I have never made that decision, or I've walked away from it, and I need to say today that I need to make that decision. Just raise your hand so I can see it. If you say, I've never made that decision, and I need to make that today. I'll ask it one more time. If there's anybody here that says, I need to make that decision, just let me see your hand. That's okay. I'm glad, if you're here, that you've already made that decision. But I won't apologize for making the offer. There's a world that needs to hear that offer. And guess what? That offer is meant to be proclaimed through you and I. That we carry that message. Here's the follow-up question. And I'll make this one pretty generic, but as we've talked about, where are you planted? What are you producing? How many of you just already sense by the Holy Spirit that maybe I need to do a little bit of, let the Father do a little bit of gardening in my life? Does that make sense? Just wave your hand at me if that's you. And you say, you know what? I want better connection. I want better production, and it's all about Him. It's all about Him. All right, put those down. There's a lot of hands right there. I think mine's up on that one too. Lord, we just come to You, and I just thank You. We all want to be great big trees. Lord, I pray that that transplanting process, that transforming process, that gardening process would take place in our lives. Lord, that You would remove us from the toxic soil and that we would find ourselves centered in Your Word, that Your Word would be our delight, that Your Word would be the center of our thoughts, the foundation of all that we are, that the streams of water would flow through us and would produce fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that when the seasons and the storms don't cooperate, and they won't, pray that we'd be found rooted in Your love, rooted and grounded in Your Word, and that we would stand the test. And Lord, just help us as a people to be offering light, life, and love to the world. God, I thank You. You are those things to me. You're my light. You're my life. You're my love. And Lord, I want to share that with the world because that's what You called me to. So make us trees. Extend our branches. Increase our fruit. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go be a big tree.